Jesus, once again, we come to your word, and we know that you are the living word. And this written word points us to you that we might see you revealed. And as we consider the last couple of weeks of as we're taking our time in Ephesians, Lord, as we look at this week and next week, some really difficult passages to consider and to just absorb. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us discernment and wisdom as we strive to be your church in this world. And we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you were with us last week, I started talking about the subject of submission. And that so much of what Paul is dealing with in Ephesians is about submission to Christ first and foremost, and then submission to one another. We talked about what a community of gratefulness looks like and how we have to intentionally act. And today we're going to be boring down from the kind of church level. We've kind of gone from the cosmic level in Ephesians down to kind of the church relationship level. We're going to hit that level that everybody views as meddling, which is talking about the family and the household and marriage. And I'm already ready for the crazy emails. But hopefully we'll come away from this encouraged about who we are in Christ toward one another. And that's really where we're going to go. So I'm going to start because the thought really begins in verse 18. So I'm going to start in 18. I'm going to work my way down. The Apostle Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence or fear." The Greek word is phobos, which is phobia, where we get phobia from, reverence for Christ. And now he starts to meddle. Verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is the first verse my dad made me memorize. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers," this is the first verse I had him memorize, "do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. There are a series of familial relationships. And servants, this bondservant, slave, servant thing, they're part of the Greek household. And so Paul is addressing the household, and he's addressing the relationships in the household. And yes, he is meddling with how we run our homes. And this is uncomfortable for us, I think. And it's uncomfortable for me. It's uncomfortable, my wife, has come to peace with verse 22. It was funny as Ray was talking about when he was, seeking to court Carol, and I'm like, yeah, and then she let you date her. And then he goes, and then she made a mistake, like a lapse of judgment. I was like, oh, he's thinking the same way I'm thinking, because I feel the same way. I'm married way up, right? And so we kind of look at this verse and we consider this, and what does it say? And I'm going to be honest with you. These verses are often taken very, very much out of context. So I want to talk about the subject of biblical submission, because this passage is about biblical submission. And I want to give you my definition of submission. Submission is learning to live according to Christ's restoration of the created order. Submission is not about somebody being better than you or worse than you. It is not about us being higher or lower. It is about Jesus restoring what is broken by sin and restoring the created order. This is the reason why Paul is going to talk about husbands and wives and children, because he's going all the way back to Genesis. He's going all the way back to the law. He's talking about the relationships of the household, because God created husband and wife. In the beginning, God created, right, the heavens and the earth. But then we get to God created man, male and female. He created them. And he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And then in chapter 2, we find out a little bit more detail that Heva, Eve, is created from the side of Adam to be his helpmeet. Not to be his subordinate, but to be submitted in the created order. And so Paul is really working back to living according to a created order that Christ is rebuilding in us. But I want to make sure we understand that this is not our natural setting as sinners. As sinful human beings, our priorities are twisted. I've talked about the definition of sin, of taking something that God created for good and twisting it to another purpose. And that's what Paul is addressing in the household, because there was a lot wrong with the households in Ephesus. There was a lot wrong with the way that Romans and Greeks treated their families. And Paul is answering that and saying that's not the way God intends us to be in Christ. And so when we bring up the word submission, it has a lot of negative connotations in our society. And I would invite you to redefine submission as living according to Christ's restoration of the created order. It is not about, being, the meek, Amish wife, just kowtowed behind your husband. It's not about, don't let, the whole thing about in the Hasidic Judaism, the women cover their hair. And even if you see a Hasidic woman walking around with her hair exposed, you need to realize that's a wig. That's not her hair. She's not allowed to actually have her physical hair visible to other men. Only her husband can see her hair. And they actually, there's a whole thing about wig making, and you can look that up. Or the extremes of Islam, where women are covered head to toe in the hijab, and this is not what that is. It is not ownership. It's not mastery. It's Christ's restoration of the created order. This is not a situation where one person is higher than the other. It is not wives, your husbands are better than you. It is not husbands, your wives are pathetic and you need to lead them with strength. That's not what we're going through. This is about equals before God choosing the created order. Let me say that again. Submission is about equals before God choosing the created order. Husbands and wives, you are equal before God. We do not believe, like the Mormons do, that a husband gets to decide whether which of his wives get to go into the afterlife. We do not believe that if you die in a holy war, you get 70 virgins beyond your four wives. We under God, and the scriptures are very clear about this, we are all equal before God. So this is in our equality, choosing God's created order. So let's now address wives. Verses 22 through 24, 22 through 24, even though I wrote it wrong on this, talking about wives submitting. Now, first thing I want to remind you about this, and this is important, and I don't know if I need to say this, but I'm going to say it. It's wives submit to your own husbands, not to all men. Now, my wife and I have this ongoing joke. My wife and I bicker constantly. We have a very good-natured, as you know, I'm a little bit sarcastic. She's acquired my language, my love language. And so she will actually mock what I say, because often she'll defy me, right? Like, she'll be like, no, I'm not going to do that. And I will look at her, I'll go, woman! So now she precedes me. So, like, she can see me grinding my teeth trying not to say it, and she'll go, woman! Like, and I'm like, hey! My other favorite is, I'm constantly saying to her, you're not the boss of me, right? And she's like, yes, I am! You know, we constantly are, like, going, we're always doing this kind of stuff, because ultimately, in reality, all married couples, if you boil it down, are just middle school kids. With crushes on each other, right? And you're just, you know, like poke, 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 poke. All right. So wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not women are less than men. This is in the marriage relationship, a woman and a man, in that relationship, there is a submission of equals. Because the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that does not mean, and these two words, I put up these two big words because these words get pumped into the heads of our young ladies in high school and middle school and college all the time. The patriarchy and misogyny and Christianity is about the patriarchy, about men's superiority. It's about keeping women down. The Apostle Paul did not believe in keeping women down. He did not believe that women were second-place citizens. In fact, when he tells them to be silent in church, it is not because women don't have valuable things to say. It is because often the women that he was dealing with in that specific situation were shooting at the hip with no knowledge. That's why he said, go home, learn from your husband so you can be an actual participant in this conversation instead of looking like a moron, not knowing what you're talking about. Because in Judaism, women weren't supposed to be part of the conversation. They sat in the back playing games with the kids. And Paul is inviting them into the conversation now under biblical authority. But he's inviting them into the conversation. Paul, you realize that Luke, Acts, and Paul's Gospels name almost every woman we know from the early church? Matthew, Mark, John, they mention the occasional woman. But the books that come from Paul, because Luke and Acts were written by Luke, who was Paul's assistant, and then Paul's epistles, they're the ones that teach us about all the women who are part of the church. Important, significant women in leadership. So when he calls us and he says to the wives, hey, your husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, this is not patriarchy. It is not men make all the decisions, women just need to sit down and be quiet, you know, barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen, you know, kind of thing. That's not what he's saying. It's also not misogyny. It's not tearing down women. It is actually elevating women to the position of partnership with their husband. And this was significant in the Greek world. In the Roman world, women could divorce their husband. There were actually rules in the Roman world. But under Greek law, women could not divorce their husbands. They were stuck no matter what. In fact, the husband actually could go ahead and kill his wife without criminal punishment as long as he could justify it. And who would he justify it to, by the way? Men with nagging wives. right? Like the ultimate trial of peers, right? I'm going to go find a bunch of other men who wish they could do this to the wives and see if they find me guilty for what I did. And that happened in the Greek world. I make light of it, but it happened. It happened a lot. Women were considered second-class citizens. Now, they were valued in certain ways, but you don't read in Scripture. There's one of the problems we have in Scripture is we know that there was male prostitutes. I don't know another word for it. We know they existed in the Greek world. We know some of the words for them, but the women were the prominent ones. That was all done in private. Women could be used for whatever. A man, even in the Roman world, a man could have as many mistresses as he could maintain. His wife couldn't divorce him for that. But a woman, if she got caught in fornication, she could be killed. Paul elevates the woman. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands, that your husband is the head of the family, or he's the head of the wife, just as Christ, and that's important, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's been my experience, and it's not a universal one, I've seen it enough that I can call it anecdotal evidence. Men that demand submission of their wives are almost never biblically submitted to Christ. Men who would use violence to bring about compliance are almost never following Christ. Now, some people have anger. I'm not going to make it a universal statement. The call here is not for a woman to just roll over and take it, but rather to call her husband to lead their household as Christ leads the church. I'm incredibly grateful for my wife and her push to make me a better husband, father, man, pastor. She does it in a gentle, loving, passive-aggressive way. No. She is always very direct with me. She seeks careful words because she understands that to be submitted as a wife, all right, and 27 years we've been married, to be submitted as a wife, she learned to be submitted as a wife, she's got to call me to a higher standard. She's got to call me to be the husband that Christ is to the church. And I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. Hopefully, one day, I will figure it out, but I'm trying. Not because I like my wife, and don't get me wrong, I'm fond of her. But because Christ has called us to something greater. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to go on to husbands, because Paul, everybody gets on Paul for these three verses to wives. Everybody seems to forget that then he hits husbands with eight verses. And the demands he puts on the husbands are way heavier than the ones he puts on the wives. The wives, he just says, submit to your husbands because your husband is the head of the house, even as Christ. He says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, he goes, okay, husbands. He goes, now keep in mind, this is under the heading of verse 21, so submitting to one another, this is not submission. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think it's interesting that he just assumes the women will love their husbands, but he has to remind the husbands. I tell the joke, you know, all the time, usually when I get myself in trouble, about, you know, this old farmer couple goes to their pastor and she's got all kinds of issues. She's like, he hasn't told me he loves me in decades. He turns to the husband and he says, well, what do you have to say to that? He says, I told her I loved her when I married her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. And he has to remind husbands. He has to remind the husbands. And let's be honest, guys. And again, this isn't a universal situation, but it generally, the general thing is that women are the ones who are willing to say, I love you. You didn't kiss me before I left. And guys, if we're being honest, we're often very distracted by other things. And we just kind of assume that our wives know this stuff. It happens in our head. We tell our wives that we love her and we'll see her later in our head as we walk out the door. And then she's like, you didn't tell me you love me. Now, first of all, my wife's always telling me that. And I used to say, no, I did. And then I realized my memory is not to be relied upon for these things. Because I talk to myself a lot in my head. And so there are a lot of things I have said to myself and thought they were super profound that no one else has ever heard. And I hold everybody to those standards. So anyway, when my wife says to me, you didn't tell me that you love me when you walked out the door, I just have to say, you know what, you're right, and I have to make that intentional choice. So he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is no higher standard in Scripture in any relationship than this one right here. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, but husbands, rise to the level of love that Christ has for the church. This is intense. It is the greatest responsibility of the entire household. Husbands, fathers, men, single men, you need to understand this. God in Christ's created order has given you a greater responsibility. You have a responsibility for your household. You are called the head of your house. If we're going to be honest, and I know this may be controversial, part of the problem with the modern church is that men have abrogated their biblical responsibilities and left it to their wives to be the spiritual leaders of their homes and then can't figure out why things don't work. It's because God created you, men, to be the biblical head of your house. I told my daughter when she got old enough to start looking at boys, I said, don't waste your time on boys. Find a man. I said, because boys are a waste of your time. They will waste your heart. They will waste your love. They will consume it for themselves. But a man, a godly man, he will put you above himself, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for you. And she has a wonderful boyfriend that I hope he's not listening. A wonderful man who understands who he is, understands what he's supposed to be, rises to the occasion, and I really hope he grows and matures. I hope my daughter does not have to deal with, we all know the relational trauma, breakups and stuff. I mean, she has chosen so well, and I hope that he finds the path for their life together. If he doesn't, she'll find the right man. She's got to find a man that will put up with her. She is a female version of me, so there's a lot to deal with. But men, you have the greatest responsibility of the entire household. Look at what Paul says about the church. Hold on, I'm going to pause for a second. Hold that right there. I want to talk just for a minute about Paul. I'm leaving that right there. Sometimes people talk about Paul and they say, well, Paul wasn't married. Now, I can't prove this. I just want to give this seed to your mind. Reading Paul, I have a theory. I have a theory that Paul's wife died in childbirth. When you read Paul talk about childbirth, you talk about in Romans he talks about how creation groans for the adoption of sons. The way he describes women, I see in Paul this heartbreak that there was a love that he lost. And I just don't know that I can't prove it. It's just a feeling I get with him. So when people talk about, well, Paul wasn't a husband, how dare he speak to husbands? I actually personally believe that Paul loved his wife, and I think she probably died very young. They were probably teenagers. He loved her so much he could never imagine himself with another woman. That's the emotional content I see with Paul. All right, dropping back into him talking to husbands. So he says to husbands, he said, would you be willing to die for your wives? Because that's what Jesus did to sanctify the church. Look what he says. He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy, that he might draw her to be greater and set apart, that she might feel loved, right? Think about, forget the whole the holiness description of sanctity. Think about this from a relational point of view. Guys, does your wife feel so loved and so valued that she feels set apart from all the other women in the world and that she matters to you more than anything else? Guys, if you don't communicate with that to your wives, your wife needs to know that you are the woman God chose for you and you have chosen His will and you are elevated. Oh, my husband doesn't tell me I'm pretty. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about speaking in such a way that your wife knows that she is set apart to you, that God created her for you and you for him, for her. And that is the most important physical relationship, earthly relationship you have. If she doesn't know that, guys, go to her, ask her, does she know that from you? And if she doesn't, you find a way to communicate that. Because she needs to know that your eyes aren't wandering to other women thinking about trading her in for a newer model. She needs to know that she matters. She needs to know that she's more important to you than your kids. And wives, that's true the other way too. He says, sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water with the word. When was the last time you thought about men? When was the last time you thought about your love for Christ being a washing, purifying thing for your wives? I know that the women of the Christian world, most women are dying for their husbands to rise to the position of spiritual authority in their household. Years and years ago, when we were still at Heritage Baptist in this little storefront in Hooksett, I made the no doilies, no pastels rule. You say, what on earth is the no doilies, no pastels rule? I said, we need to build a church that men will come to without their wives. We need to build relationships amongst the men of our church that they feel like other men in the church are rising to the occasion of challenging them to be better men, better husbands, better fathers in Christ. We don't need, and this is not an offense, but we don't need a conference to teach that. Men, we need the testicular fortitude to rise to the occasion. The church has been weakened by fathers and husbands abrogating their God-given responsibilities so they could do their own thing. We ceased to be Christ-like leaders. We became conformed to the demands of this world, and that includes our work. And our wives took over trying to do both jobs. Nowhere in Scripture, though there are many strong women in the Bible, do we find a precedent that women should have to be the spiritual leaders of their households. And men, if you are not the spiritual leader of your household, I'm going to be very blunt. Repent of your sin and rise to the occasion of the calling of Christ. You say, I don't need you to tell me what to do. Are you sure about that? Men refusing to submit to Christ. Because we'd be seen as weak. Because we'd be seen as soft. Because we'd be seen as something less. Therefore, he quotes Genesis in verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says this is a mystery. This is profound. It takes work. It takes converting the relationship you have with your wife from convenience and attraction to worship. And that's hard to do as men. Not worshiping her, worshiping Christ in your relationship with her. And I'm not trying to lift my wife and I up as a paragon of marriage, because we've had many problems and struggles on both sides. But when we started dating, one of the first things that I did very early in our relationship was I wrote Nicole a letter, because back in the days before email and stuff like that, you had to physically write letters and leave them for people. And I wrote her a note. I said, what I want more than anything is not that you love me, but that you love Christ and I love him and he gives our love back to the other person. And I've failed at many times in that, but that's been the ideal we've pursued. Because if I put my love in Christ and Christ has drawn me to this woman, then guess what? He will never dishonor his promise. He will always consistently teach me to love my wife. My wife and I have had at least at this point 6 marriages. Our marriages have changed over time. Our daughter was born, my wife went through cancer, when I went through trauma with my parents splitting up, dealing with things in our past, dealing with our childhoods, and dealing with the stuff that we didn't realize we were carrying around, finding value not in who we were, but who Christ had called us to be. I mean, we got married, I was 22 and she was 21. We were young. She had just turned 21. We got engaged when she was 18. 19. She had just turned 19. We had to grow together. I think someone, this is a side, but sometimes people think you get into a marriage and you're already prepackaged and you're ready to go. Listen, I got to tell you, I don't like prepackaged sandwiches. Why would I like a prepackaged person? I want that sandwich made by the sandwich artist right in front of me. If I want spinach on that sandwich, it doesn't matter if it doesn't fit. I was watching some guy, he got a tuna melt thing, and he put pickles and jalapenos and hot sauce and corn and all this. I'm watching, I'm like, oh my goodness, that is disgusting. But it's not my sandwich, it's his sandwich. And we come into marriage, right? We think we're all prepackaged. Listen, we gotta grow together. You gotta grow together. Whether you got married at 75 or you got married at 15. I hope nobody here got married at 15. Greatest responsibility in the entire house. And then he talks about the kids. Talks about the slaves. Kids, you have one command. Obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. None of you guys learned that song. Again, indoctrinated pastor's kid, we learned this song. I'm going to sing it for you just so you know. It goes like this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. O-B-E-D. And there's a whole motion. We're not going to go. Now, my parents were not perfect, but you notice the words in that song? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, doing exactly what the Lord commands. Because children are called to obey God, just like husbands and wives are called to obey God. The children are called to submit to their parents. Are you ready for this, parents? Just like you are called to submit to your children. Because submission is not about being higher or lower. Submission is about living in the restored, created order. The moment my wife came out of the bathroom and told me that she was pregnant, from that moment, I began a journey that Ariel would be a well-formed adult follower of Christ. That was our mission as parents. We didn't do it perfectly all the time. We made mistakes along the way. She watched way too much TV. But we did the best we could to teach her and to mold her, not just to be a person, not to be an appendage to our lives, but to be a fully formed follower of Christ. And when my 21-year-old daughter sends me a text message in the middle of the night because she and her boyfriend are reading the book of Isaiah together over FaceTime, I'm grateful I made that commitment. I'm grateful for the days that I walked into my daughter's room and I sat down next to her as she was weeping and I said, honey, Dad was wrong. I lost my temper. Forgive me. And moms and dads, if you're not humble enough before your God to honor Him above your ego about being the mom and dad. I'm the dad. That's why I said. One of my daughter's favorite shows when she was growing up was the movie Matilda. When Danny DeVito and Rhea Perlman's characters, they say, because we're big and you're small, we're smart and you're dumb. That is not biblical parenting. People used to tell us all the time, your daughter can't understand the things you're explaining to her. Now, sometimes she didn't. She one time went toward an electric outlet. I said, don't touch that electric outlet. If you do, you will form a complete circuit. The water in your body will boil. You will feel a mild tingle as you are basically microwaved. She said, that's weird. But at the same time, my daughter at 3 years old could explain the process of photosynthesis. And I know grown human beings who still don't understand how that works. My daughter, granted, she's weird, but we made this commitment that we would call her to obey us. By the way, we didn't have rules in our house. I don't know if you know this. We did not have rules. There was only one principle we followed, which was obey. Now, you could always question. She could always ask. And to be honest, sometimes she came up with solutions better than ours. And we're like, oh, we hadn't really thought about that. I guess we could buy a dishwasher. Get to work. Obey. And although we had issues, we had problems, obedience was simple. Now, parents, you have a responsibility when your child trusts you with their obedience. And kids, you need to hear this. Teenagers, you need to hear this. Parents of teenagers, you need to hear this. Kids, you need to trust your parents. You need to place your trust in them and obey them. And parents, you need to learn how to teach your children the right biblical way. And the biblical model here, discipline and instruction. Chapter 6, verse 4, he says, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline. All right. Discipline literally means what needs to be taught. Stop catering to your children. They do not know what's best for them. They're children. My daughter feels very uncomfortable in this class. You know where the generation of feeling, it's like, this is a toxic situation. Somebody said that to me one time. This is a toxic situation. I looked at them and went, I watched one of my dad's best friends beat their child until he bled. You think because somebody said no to you, it's a toxic situation? My father showed up at a household where the father, stepfather, was called, DCYF was called because he was beating his stepson with a 2x4. And you think you're living in a toxic situation because somebody told you you can't have a new iPhone? But because we have entitled our children and given, and we have allowed them to wear us down. I want, 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 I want. Fine, whatever you want. You know what? The second that they do that and you give in, guess what you have done? You have surrendered your authority and you have compromised the stewardship of their obedience to you. You need to teach them what they need to know, not what they want to know. My daughter, over and over and over again, I said to her, it's not about what you want to do, it's what you have to do. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what you have to do. I said, you can either spend all of your time now as a child, you can spend all of your time doing what you want to do and then play catch up for the rest of your adult life, or you can do the hard work now and enjoy your adulthood. Now, at the same time, there was no greater celebration in my household when I told my daughter she could drop AP statistics in high school. It was 2021. They were still at home, and she was taking an AP statistics class. And I said to her, honey, you've already been accepted to college. You don't need this. The angels rose up in celebration. Balloons were released. Telegraphs were sent. Press releases were sent to newspapers. The other word is instruction. Do you know what the Greek word for instruction means? It means to form the mind. My dad was a less than perfect father. We've talked about this all the time, but one of the things my dad taught me was how to use my mind. Not everybody has a mind like mine, and you should be thankful because mine's messy. But the fact of the matter is, when you teach your children how to use their mind, their soul, their being, they are able to outgrow you. The greatest compliment my father ever gave me, he said to me, "You are what I wish I had the bravery to be." Okay. Don't know how to respond to that other than to tell you, I will love you for the rest of your life because you are my father. Discipline and instruction. And kids, you need to accept that you need both. But I cannot emphasize enough that this is a mutual submission relationship. Lastly, slaves. What? Well, in the Greek world, they had slaves in the household. Paul does not condone slavery. In fact, if you read this passage, what does he say? Obey your earthly fathers, get rid of all the stuff, fear and trembling, sincere heart, as you would Christ. Obey your masters as you would Christ. Don't do it by eye service, but do it as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, we don't understand this because we live in a post-Civil War America where the United States had an economy built on chattel slavery, where Africans were brought over in the millions through the Middle Passage in an absolutely terrible situation, ripped out of their tribal domains, ripped by other Africans, mind you, sold to Portuguese slave traders who then sold them through to the United States, all to build the economy. It was tied into a triangle of rum and sugar, and I won't get into that. Brought to the United States, forcibly converted to some version of Christianity, and made to work to the bone as if they were property. And even after that was over, we mistreated the people that were then freed from slavery, and there were the Jim Crow laws, and there was all the problems that happened where people were treated as second-class citizens because of the color of skin, which is absolutely ridiculous. That's not the slavery that Paul was talking about. In fact, the word slave, our word slave, do you guys know where the word slave comes from? You ever thought about this? The word slave comes from Slav, because after the Roman Empire converted to Christianity, they wouldn't enslave other Christians, but the Slavs, the Eastern Europeans, were not Christians, so they could be captured and made slaves. That's where the word slave comes from. It's a medieval word. A Slav, Russian, Polish, Moldovans. Oh, no, Moldovans or Romanians. Anyway, that group, the Slavs. This is not chattel slavery. What this is they were part of a household. The slaves were a part of the household. They were necessary as part of the household. And so Paul says, because this is the world we live in, slaves, you serve as if you're following the Lord. And oh, by the way, masters, submit to them. I would contend to you that you can't have a slave unless you're willing, both of you, to submit to the authority and leadership of Christ in that relationship. And since Christ is not going to let you take a slave because all men are equal, I think you're all set. But in this society, they had slaves. They couldn't just free them. They would have subjected them to all kinds of, they would have been homeless, they would have been wandering, they would have been drawn into crime. So Paul says to you, since this is the world we live in, do it as to the Lord. My daughter went to Merrimack High. This is not a knock on Merrimack High, but that school is weird, man. My daughter had some teachers she did not agree with. She had some teachers she loved, and then there were some teachers that, you know, I wanted to launch them into the sun. Well, your daughter has very strong opinions about her faith. Have you seen my business card? Do you expect my daughter not to have strong opinions about her faith? Well, your daughter, this was my personal favorite, was that Ariel was too considerate. That was my favorite. She's like, well, you know, sometimes she needs to just take the initiative and seize. I'm like, what? Servants, you live in the world you live in until the world to come arrives. So how do you do that? You do it as to the Lord. We would all love for a communist utopia to work. We could all just collect a salary and have all day long to play my new guitar that comes in on Tuesday. What's a guitarist's favorite guitar? The next one. We wish that we had all the time. It would be great, but we don't live in that society. We don't live in a world where we get things we don't work for. We don't live in a world where we don't have bosses, where we don't have authorities. We don't live in a world where the government leaves us alone to do whatever we want. We don't. And God doesn't call us to revolution. He calls us to serve as to the Lord. We cannot withdraw from the world or lead revolutions whenever something isn't the way that we think it should be. Our society will always be forcing change. And the more that we try to get society to conform to us, the less it will. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. Because our society is composed of sinners, and sinners don't like the holiness of God. And so every opportunity that they have, they will continue to pull further and further away, trying to legislate morality and make our government enforce Christian morality will not work. It's not going to work because we live in a post-Christian world. We live in a post-Christian society. We live in a world where people want their own standards, their own thinking, their own mindset. It's not going to work. This is going to get controversial real quick, and I'm running out of time, but I don't want prayer in the public schools. I don't want the teachers leading prayer in public schools. Now, I want the kids praying. Christian believers should be allowed to pray, but are you sure you want your public school teachers leading your kids in prayer? Are you sure that you want, and no offense to anybody, you want the Hindu, Jehovah's Witness, Muslim teacher leading your child in prayer? If you're going to have your kids in public school, let's not have the teachers leading in prayer. Now, you take your kids out and put them in a context where they can pray. I did that. You do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't expect sinners to enforce the code of God. And so we as servants, as slaves, we have to live in the world we're in until the world to come arrives. So that means honoring authority. It means accepting things. Our society is always going to be weird. We have to live in the world we live in, pray and work for change. Let me end with this because I'm over again. Submission is not a problem when we are already submitted to Christ. Moms and dads, if you teach your kids to love the Lord, to love the Word, to develop spiritual disciplines, you form their minds, and they learn and they come to understand who they are in Christ. I'm not saying they're going to be perfect, except for Megan. But they're going to be more willing to obey. Husbands and wives, your spouse is going to be more willing to receive what you say when what you say is motivated by biblical submission to Christ. This is the real drive. This is the real thing. To become someone that others are called to submit to requires that you submit to the rise to the calling of Christ. To submit to someone who is rising to the calling of Christ requires that we both surrender some of our individual agency and that we help those people we are submitting to become the person worth submitting to. When there comes to submission, there is no "I can't." I'm sorry, there isn't. For a Christian, there is only "I will." Because the walk of Christ, following Jesus Christ, means embracing who He has called us to be. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, take us from this place to be families submitted to You. Most of the time, I don't feel like submitting. You know that. Most of the time, I'd rather do whatever I feel like doing than what You've called me to do. Most of the time, I think life would be a lot easier if everybody just listened to me, including you. And then I realize how truly great You are. Sovereign over all things. Creator of all things and the restorer of all things. Jesus, may we follow You. We pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Go in peace and be the church of Jesus Christ.